You're listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. Each week, our Sunday morning teaching is presented by one of a team of pastors as we journey together through a book of the Bible, theological study, or life-related topic. Thanks for tuning in. Here's this week's message.
This morning, we have the opportunity to look back and remember the greatest morning that has ever dawned on mankind. We get to look back at Resurrection Morning, Resurrection Sunday. 2,000 years have passed since that day, and we get to use the minds that God has given us to look back. You know, remembering, that's a key part of our growth, to look back and to think through what God has done in the people of God from the very beginning. And in the series that we've been in for a number of weeks now, during the season of Lent, leading up to this day, Resurrection Sunday, we've been allowing the Apostle Paul to point us to what he wants us to remember. We've been in a chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and in this chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul's been telling the people that he's writing to, remember, remember, remember. And he's been pointing them back to the Exodus story. Now, if you're not familiar with the Exodus story, it was that time when Egypt had enslaved the people of Israel. And God, through a mighty work, went and he delivered the nation of Israel out of slavery. And the Apostle Paul says, you need to remember that. In fact, we need to talk about that a little bit. For a number of weeks now, we've been looking at different episodes from the Exodus journey as he would point to them in that passage. He brought them out with a mighty hand, we read. We see the wonders that he worked in their lives to get them out of bondage. And yet, we also learn that they made a lot of mistakes. They did a lot of things wrong. They sinned against the living God. They sinned against him who had delivered them. There's a quote that I like by Eleanor Roosevelt. It goes like this. She writes, "Learn from the mistakes of others because you don't have time to make all the mistakes yourselves." That's a good word. Paul says, I want you to learn from their mistakes. Learn from their sins. Look at what happened to them. It's a good and wise thing to look at the failures of other people, people in the past, mistakes that have been made, and to learn from them. One of the things that we noticed in that Exodus journey, he brings them out of slavery, brutal slavery. He brings them into the desert, but they seem to have expected it to be a lot easier. And things got so bad in the wilderness, and that word wilderness became a metaphor that we embraced for a number of weeks now, with the recognition that your life and my life often looks and feels like, in fact is, a wilderness experience. It's unpredictable in the wilderness. We never know what winds may come, what storms may fall, what valleys we may have to cross or mountains we may have to climb. We live in a wilderness. And in their wilderness, in the Exodus journey, do you know that there were actually days where they said, let's go back to the good old days. You know, the good old days when we were slaves. That's how bad it got for them. There were days in their wilderness that were so unpredictable and so terrifying that they said, we would rather go back to that hardship than experience this hardship. You see, in the wilderness, God continued to demonstrate his power. But through some lean times, through some times where he held back and he allowed them to experience leanness, God asked a question. And maybe you've heard God asking you this question. And that question is, do you trust me? Really, the question is, do you trust me to love you? You see, the people of Israel that were brought out of Egypt, they saw his power. It was amazing. He can do anything he wants. He brought water from a rock. He rained bread down from heaven. He has the power. The question is, will he keep doing it? Paul said, let's learn. Let's look back at their experience. And where we are in that journey, we're going to look at three more verses from 1 Corinthians 10. All of our verses this morning will be on the screen because of our abbreviated time. Let me show you verse 11 from chapter 10. Paul writes this, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages have come. There's a couple of things that Paul wants us to know. First of all through that experience in the wilderness, God was using those trials and those tribulations, even the temptations that came from the hardship. He was using them to be living examples to that people, that he showed them that he loved them. He showed them he could provide for them. And Paul says, but they're written down for us. And who are the us in this context? It's the church age. Look at what he says, on whom the end of the ages have come. Paul was writing to the Corinthian church. That church was just a few decades into this time that we call the church age. The next thing we await is our King's return. And he will return. But we're in this church age. And Paul says, all of that was written down for you. Learn from their mistakes. Learn from their sins. Learn from the things that happened to them. The next verse, verse 12, Paul writes, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, in that statement, he catches something that we've talked about quite a bit for a number of weeks. The fact is, in the wilderness, there was a little bit of arrogance that was taking place in the people of Israel. Even though they had been slaves, they came out and they would pridefully demand things from God. They would grumble against God. They sought to satisfy their needs by their own power. And when God didn't do it on their timetable, they became frustrated. To the extent they even called the bread that came from heaven worthless food. Paul says, take heed. He who thinks he stands. In other words, if you're prideful, if you're arrogant, be warned. Because what we learned as we look through that, pride led to a downfall. Pride always leads to destruction. You see, there was two things that happened in the wilderness to the hearts of the people. And there's two things that will either happen to your heart and my heart as we experience this wilderness of life. One, our heart either becomes hard or our heart becomes humble and trusting, and we begin to answer that question, yes, I believe you love me. The temptations that come in the wilderness are hard, though. They're difficult. Look at what he says in verse 13. No temptation, none, zero. There's no temptation has overtaken you. He's talking to us, the people that are reading this. No temptation that is overtaking you that is not common to man. Everyone else has experienced it too. And notice what he writes, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Those words are words of hope. Those words are Corinthians, people here today in 2025. Look back. Look at how God worked with those people over and over and over again. God came through for them. Yes, he allowed them to experience leanness. Yes, he allowed them to experience some difficulties. But over and over again, he came through. Even in impossible situations, an army of Egypt behind you, the Red Sea before you. What's going to happen? God, do you see this? Do you care? And he did care, and he made a way through the waters for them. They walked through on dry land. He gave them water to drink from a rock. He rained bread down from heaven. Of course I care, he's saying. There were other things in the wilderness that were hard. You see, death took place in the wilderness. And there's been some of the episodes that we've looked at where there was a lot of death. There were a lot of funerals that they went to during that time. And death is sobering, and death stirs questions. There was physical death. There was metaphorical death. There were some things that needed to die. There were some paradigms that needed to die, some ways of thinking. That slave mentality had to die. They had to let their expectations that life was going to be easy, that the gravy train had started and that the good times were going to roll, they had to lay that on the altar and let their expectations die. And maybe the hardest thing for them, their arrogance and their pride, it had to die. They were humbled in the wilderness. This past Friday, if you gathered with us for Good Friday, we set our mind on 2,000 years ago on a day that we call good, but it was a day that was dark. It was a day that was heavy. It was the day that our Savior Jesus, who we praise and worship today, was crucified. had nails driven into his hand. He was whipped. He was beaten. He had his beard pulled out. But we call it good. Because when we remember that, we recognize that our Savior, our King, the God of the universe, put on flesh, came to earth, and he entered into our wilderness. He came and he experienced everything that you experienced. He was tempted, he was tried, he was beaten. He even experienced death, and not just any death, but death on a cross. And that question, do you trust me? Jesus, over and over again throughout his life, he modeled the answer, yes, I trust you. There was a very, very dark time on the cross. We looked at it Friday, where he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Maybe you felt forsaken. What I want you to see is that God in the flesh, Jesus, the God-man, he drained the cup of the experience, even the full experience of being forsaken. But forsaken did not have the final word. It was not the final word that we looked at on Friday, because there were more words to come. There were words, it is finished. And then his final words on the cross were this. And notice how he answers the question, do you trust me? Notice what he says. The last words he breathes before he dies, he says this in Luke 23. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, and don't miss the first word, Father. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Do you trust me? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus answered the question, yes. God's question, do you trust me? Let's be honest, it provokes questions in you and I in our wilderness. I bet you've got some questions. I bet you've had questions. Questions like, God, do you see what's happening in my marriage? Do you see what's happening at my work site? Do you see what's happening in my family? Do you see my finances? Do you see, did you hear what the doctor said to me? God, do you care? You see, his question provokes questions in us. The wilderness provokes questions. God has a question. We have questions. And the good news of the gospel is God has answers. God has answers. God consistently, from the beginning of this book that we call the Bible to the very end, he says, he gives the answer from beginning to end, consistently demonstrating his everlasting love and provision to his chosen people. Look at what Moses said as a review of that Exodus experience. He said this. He said, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his, notice, set his love on you and chose you, for you were of the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you. Don't miss those words. Why? Because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh of Egypt. Why did I bring you out? Because I love you. We saw, as we looked at the Exodus journey, the miracles and the wonders that took place. Every day they woke up, they walked out of their tent, and there was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God's presence was there with them, leading them through their wilderness like a shepherd leading sheep. And that metaphor of God as the shepherd is all throughout the scripture. And we can look at that and we can think, yes, he took care of that great nation, but what about me? Does he see me? Does he see the medical report? Does he see what's going on? God, do you care? Are you my shepherd? And we have the psalmist, the great king who wrote Psalms, the poet king, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Some person has interpreted that as, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't need anything. He's mine. David makes it very, very personal. You see, all throughout this Bible, God's answering his own question. He's answering the question that stirs up within us. Does he love us? Yes, he loves us. In fact, today, this morning, right now, we're going to look back like Paul had the Corinthians do, you and I, in 2025. We're going to look back, and I'm going to walk you through the gospel message, and we're going to look at what God did 2,000 years ago. He put on a living portrayal, a living demonstration of what this relationship was supposed to be like. There was no perfect follower in Israel. There was never someone who got it right, who always answered the question right. So Jesus came and he played both parts. He was the perfect follower, the perfect lamb, and he's going to be the perfect shepherd. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, John the Baptist introduces Jesus this way. Look at what he says. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Let those words sink in. Jesus was the perfect Lamb, the perfect follower. All through his life, he modeled constant and consistent faith that the Father loved him. In every trial, tribulation, and temptation that he encountered, very similar to the ones you encounter, he answered, "I trust the Father." He played both roles. He lived both roles, a living display of this relationship that you and I are called into. And he was the perfect shepherd. In chapter 10 of John's gospel, there's this beautiful section. It's this discourse where Jesus explains to his, not only is Jesus a shepherd, he's the good shepherd. Later, he's going to be called the great shepherd. Eventually, he'll be called the chief shepherd. But he tells us, "I am the good shepherd." And there's a verse early in that chapter I want you to look at. Chapter 10, verse 3 of John's gospel. I want you to make sure you catch this and don't miss it. The shepherd isn't just looking at the group of a flock. He sees the individual sheep. Look at what we read in verse 3 of chapter 10. "To the gatekeeper, to him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep," notice, "by name. And he leads them out." You're not just one among many. You have a name. And your name matters. And the good shepherd knows the name of each and every lamb. A few verses later, that same chapter, Jesus tells us very clearly who he is. He says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep." Notice what he says. "I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I will bring them, and they may also listen to my voice." He continues and he says this, "So there will be one flock, one shepherd, and for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." And then he gives us very important information. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up. This charge I have received from my Father." Constant faith in his Father, constant obedience. He was the perfect lamb. He was the perfect shepherd, and he gives us some very important information. It's been a debate for many, many centuries. Did the Jews take his life? Did the Romans take his life? And the answer is no, nobody took his life. He laid it down willingly. He's the good shepherd. And they recognize his voice, and he knows their name. I wonder if your wilderness today is causing you to ask some of those questions. Do you care? Do you see? If we look back at the Gospels, if we look back 2,000 years at what we celebrate today, the unequivocal answer is yes, he cares. Yes, he loves. John 3:16 tells us very clearly, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have," look at that, "eternal life." That question, do you care? Yes, I care. He died to answer that question. But death didn't have the final word, did it? Death did not win. Death bowed the knee to life. Hatred bowed the knee to love. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. Why? Because the answer to the question is, Of course I love you. I love you this much. A few chapters later in John's gospel, we come to the thing that we celebrate this morning. We come to resurrection morning. And I want to set up John 20. I would love to go there and spend a lot more time, but for brevity's sake, let me kind of give you an overview. In verse 1 of chapter 20, Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb and she finds the stone has been rolled away. She runs back. She tells Peter and John, the tomb is empty, the stone is gone. They run, these two men, these two disciples, they run, they look in the tomb, he's gone. They don't know where he is. They're still all in the wilderness. This is all very confusing, all very disorienting, much like the disorientation we often experience in our wilderness. They looked and they did not fully understand. And then we read these kind of interesting words. After Peter and John looked in and saw it, they went home. But Mary stayed. Mary stayed. Mary stayed and she wept. She wanted to be near the last place where her Savior was. She looked in one more time and an angel spoke to her. Said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Having said this, she said, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." And she turned around, and she saw Jesus standing. And we read this. Having said this, she turned around. She saw Jesus standing. But notice, she didn't know that it was Jesus. She's still in the wilderness, but not for long. She said, Jesus said to her, now notice the very first words out of the tomb. This is the earliest account of what he said after his resurrection. He asked a question, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" I love that he asked a question. I love that he said, "What's wrong? Why are you sad? Who are you looking for?" And look at Mary's response. She said to him, "Sir," she didn't recognize him. "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have taken him. Tell me where you've laid him, and I will go and I will take him away." She's still in the wilderness, and she's talking to him. And then everything turns on one single word. The shepherd knows her name, and he says, "Mary." Mary. And for the last 2,000 years, the resurrected shepherd has been building his kingdom one lamb at a time, one name at a time. If you're here this morning, you've never heard him call your name, maybe you hear him speak your name now in your heart, I would plead with you, call out to him. Respond to him. Place your faith in him. We're told that after this account that when Mary heard her name, she grabbed his feet. She didn't want to ever let him go. Call out to him. And if you do, if you place your faith in Christ this morning, let us know. We would love to join you in those early days and pray with you. You see, our shepherd's not gone. He is risen, just as he said. And that resurrection life, he didn't conquer death just so that we could have a ticket to heaven, just so we could get a get out of jail free card. No, resurrection life is for today. So with a few minutes remaining, I want us to talk a little bit about this new way, this new thing that Jesus started at the resurrection 2,000 years ago, resurrection morning. Throughout history, he had been promising them, he'd been telling the people of Israel, "I'm going to do something new." Look at what he said to the prophet Jeremiah. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah." And notice, "not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on that day that I took them by the hand," and look at that, "I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord." He says, "I was loving them all the way. I was leading them all the way. They kept breaking the covenant, but there's a new covenant coming." Jesus, that night before he was crucified, he held that cup up that they were familiar with. He said, "This is the new covenant. This is the new covenant in my blood." And when he broke through that stone, when he came out of the tomb, the new covenant, the morning of the new covenant dawned. The most poetic promise related to this, and it's a very personal one, is Isaiah 43. Isaiah writes, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. You do not perceive it, or do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert." Right now, today, in 2025, he's doing a new thing. He can do a new thing in your heart. As we set our minds, as we remember what he promised through that death, burial, and resurrection, the promise of the gospel, the new life that is availed to us through him, the marvel of marvels, he knows your name and my name. Paul said it this way, "But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we can serve," notice, "the new way of the Spirit, not the old way of the written code." There's something new going on, and you're invited into it, and I'm invited into it, and it's all through faith in Jesus Christ, the shepherd who knows your name. You see, we have an advantage over the Corinthians. When they look back at a story where they were given words in stone. We were given the word made flesh. They look back. They had a cloud that was leading them. We have the living Son of God to lead us. We have his Spirit indwelling us. Not words on stone, but the word made flesh. Resurrection Sunday is an invitation to all people to come and join the new way of life. For the next few weeks, we're going to spend some time and look at how the world was changed. What happened 2,000 years ago when that stone was rolled away? He stepped out and he found that very first lamb and he said her name, Mary. And he's been building his kingdom one name at a time, and your name, he's calling it as well. He's doing something new. We're going to look at these things. We're going to look at a new way of love, this faith in the church age upon whom the end of the ages have come, a new way to love, a new command that Jesus gave about how to love, a new way of the Spirit, a new way of community. It's a whole new way of living through faith in Jesus Christ, the resurrected one, not a dead God, a living God. This morning we remember the birth of the new way. In Luke's account of the resurrection, there were some angels that spoke to those who sought the living among the dead, and they responded this way, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen." What a dark day that was for them until the light dawned. And they heard Christ's words, and they heard their names spoken. In your wilderness time, you may ask the question, does the Father truly love me? The empty tomb declares he does. The empty tomb is the proclamation for all time. He died so they wouldn't have to be separated from you, not by your sin, not by the sin of the world. He died to make a way, to build a bridge through faith in his death, burial, and resurrection. The empty tomb declares that we can answer that question. Does he love us? Yes, he does.
You've been listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. You can join us Sunday mornings for worship at our campus on Stone Lake Drive in Wichita Falls. Stream services live online at gracechurch.com. Or subscribe to our podcast, published on Apple and Spotify. From all of us at Grace Church, thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.